Thank you. This is, well, first of all, I'm glad Miriam came up with a thing to call this potluck, the Thanksgiving potluck. I much prefer that to what Arsene called it when he announced it the first time, which was going to be a celebration potluck because the Emersons are leaving. This is a difficult day for me for a number of reasons. The emotions that go through lasts, you know, the last message, the last Sunday here is filled with emotion for me. This has become home, frankly. Yes, I have children and grandchildren in the United States, and it's where I'm from, but we've been here 5 years, and this feels like home. And so it's filled with emotion today for me. It's also filled with emotion and difficulty. Because this is the last message and that I'll preach here. And the it's interesting, if you're a preacher, there are two messages that are difficult. And they're difficult for the same reason. One message is the message that you preach if you're just somewhere one time. And the other one is the last message that you preach somewhere. And the problem is there are so many things that you want to say. And that's difficult. If you're just there for one Sunday, how do you say everything? And if you're leaving, how do you say everything? You know, if you're going to be there for weeks and weeks and months, well, then you can kind of put things in order and take your time to say everything that you think needs to be said. But when you just have one last message, that's hard. And it's also hard because we're studying the Gospel of John, so you might as well turn to your Gospel of John in your Bibles. And we are in John chapter 17. Which is a fantastic place to do a last message from, but it is in a real sense holy ground. It is a passage filled with so much stuff, so many deep, deep things. We could take a month of Sundays. We could take a whole year to just go through this chapter. And so to say we're going to do John 17 today, you can't do it. I mean, it's too much. But we're going to try anyway. So let's pray that we hear what God wants to say, that I can make it through the morning, and he would be glorified. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it has fed us. Thank you for the way it has nourished our lives spiritually. Thank you for the way it has brought encouragement. It has brought correction. It has brought direction. It has brought healing. So many different ways your word impacts us. And we pray that as we look at your word again this morning, you would again speak to us. And it's in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. John 17, we're going to look at two sections of it. We're not going to look at the whole thing this morning, but we're going to start with the beginning. Jesus is now praying. He's about to go to the cross. And the last thing John has us, has him doing here is praying. And it says in John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now, throughout the Gospels, we've seen things happening, and Jesus says, no, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Now he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Here we see something extremely important. Jesus existed before the world began. Jesus is eternal. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity. He was in perfect glory with the Father. And then he became a man. He became a man and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, we saw it when we started our journey together through the book. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, we have seen his glory. He became a man and walked on earth as the image of the invisible God, the fullness of the deity dwelling in man. Jesus is God on the earth. And now he is praying, Father, it's time for me to come home. It's time for me to return to glory. Glorify your Son in a way that brings you glory. And the act that is going to bring him home is Jesus dying on the cross. The fullness of the glory of Jesus on display for all to see. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 6, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God the Father. This term glory, we should take a moment to define, because it's a very difficult word to define. It is a word difficult because it's kind of abstract. It's like trying to define beauty. How would you explain what beauty is? I can explain what a chair is. You know, I could describe it, and then you would know what a chair is. But beauty is difficult to describe. We know it when we see it, but to describe it is hard. Glory is much the same way. It is the radiance, the brilliance of who God is. The Hebrew word is, describes a weightiness or a magnificence to God. Same thing in the New Testament. It's the magnificence of God. The psalmist writes, "The heavens display the glory of God." The glory of God. It's being it's shining out. And so when Jesus says, "Glorify your Son," he's saying, "Give me that radiance. Help me to display who you are." And it's fully displayed on the cross. The love of God for us, resulting in glory to Him. The glory of God displayed in the life of Jesus. John said, "We have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus." And yet, here's Jesus praying, "Glorify me some more. Glorify me some more." And John wrote at the beginning of the gospel, "We've seen his glory. We've seen his glory." And he would have talked about the radiance of Jesus all day long. Little did he know that in about 10 years after writing this gospel, he was going to be sitting on an island in prison, and he was going to see Jesus in his glory. Turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Starting with verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches.'" In verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" It's Jesus. It's Jesus. John, who said, "You know, we saw his glory." When he sees Jesus in his heavenly glory, falls on the ground like a dead man. The glory of Jesus is far beyond anything we have experienced today. He is more beautiful than anything we have ever experienced. And it's He that we worship and adore. So Jesus prays, "Glorify me again. Glorify me again.
with the glory that I had before the foundation of the world.
Then for many verses, he prays for the 12. He prays for his disciples that he's leaving in charge and giving them the responsibility of reaching the nations. And then he prays for us. He prays for those who will believe through the ministry of the 12. And this is what he prays. Lord, I pray that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire also that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And I in them. Jesus prays and he mentions in the prayer that the believers have been given glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. If glory is the radiance of who God is, what's he talking about here? What's he talking about here? I have given them glory. I have given you, followers of Jesus, glory. There's a very real sense in which that Jesus dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, radiates the glory of God. And we've talked about that. Remember the passage where Paul talks about the fact that we are the aroma of Christ? That wherever we go, people smell Jesus. What is that? That is the glory of God shining through us. Jesus says, I have given them the glory. But he also says that believers will grow in the knowledge of God. That believers will grow in the knowledge of God. He prays, and he says in verse 26, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Jesus is telling you today that he still wants to teach you. He still wants to teach you. I don't care if you are a university student and you're excited about Jesus, or if you are retired. There's more for you to know. And Jesus wants to teach you. How many of us come to church or just open our Bibles sometime and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. There's things I don't know. Teach me. I'll be honest. There are times that I just open my Bible and I just want to have this little pleasant time. You ever notice that you can just kind of be looking for warm, fuzzy thoughts. Just warm, fuzzy feelings. And so there are passages that we turn to over and over again because they're just kind of like a warm blanket on a cold day. But are we learning anything?
Are we experiencing anything new of who God is? Are we getting a fresh understanding of who He is? Probably not. Probably not. And so to say, Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a learner. And that means there are things I don't know. There are things in my head that are wrong that need to be corrected. So, Lord, please teach me. Teach me new things. Teach me. Show me. I'm open. Teach me. Jesus says, my intention is to continue to make the name of God known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Look at that verse. Can anybody come close to describing the love the Father has for the Son? What words would you use? And yet Jesus says, that love, I want to have in us, in you. He wants that love to be in you. And it comes through Him continuing to teach you about Himself. There's a sense in which you can't say, I've arrived, because if you do, your love will grow cold. Not only that, Jesus prays that the believers would experience unity. Unity. That we would be one. It's incredible that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that we may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus sees this unity of believers as being extremely important. And it comes through knowing Him. It comes through knowing Him. You know, have you ever played that, we used to call it the telephone game, where I tell you something in your ear, and you tell her, and you tell her, and you tell her, and you tell him, and you keep going around, and then by the message gets to the back, and then you compare, and they're nothing like each other. Have you ever played that game?
Yes.
Okay. Well, if you do the same thing with musical instruments, if you had a guitar and you tuned your guitar and then you tuned the guitar to this guitar and you tuned the guitar to that guitar and you tuned the guitar to that guitar, what do you think the odds are that the guitar in the back of the room will be in tune with this guitar? Almost zero. Because each one will be a little out of tune and it'll just grow. So instead, you need to have one note and every guitar tunes to that note. And then all of the guitars will be in tune. In the same way, if we as believers are all in tune with Jesus, what happens between us? We're in tune with one another. And so Jesus says, I'm praying that they would be walking with me, in deep relationship with me, so that they will be united together. And that's one of the things I love about Trinity. Oh, we're not perfectly unified. I mean, you know, we're still working on that. But have you noticed that you can be sitting with somebody and they're a believer and you're a believer and that whole language thing is happening. You can't figure out how to talk to each other. And yet, there is this something that says, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're united with one another. We're one body. That's coming from Jesus. Jesus bringing and uniting people together as they follow him. And this is what he says, I'm praying that you would be one. This principle is so important. This principle is so important. Walk with him. Walk with him. Janet and I have noticed in our own marriage, if we're not getting along, chances are we're out of sync with Jesus too. When we're in sync with Jesus, we're getting along. And so Jesus becomes extremely important. And so there's a point at which, in keeping unity in the church, when there begins to be a little back and forth, everybody needs to say, time out. It's not about us, it's about him. Let's listen to him. And he brings that sense of unity. And it's a unity the world cannot figure out. It's not like the unity that you have on a football team. It's a unity that comes because you've been born again by the Spirit and Jesus is living inside of you. It is completely different. And the world will see it and be amazed. But there's something more here that we need to see. And it's verse 24, which is really one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Jesus is praying. And he says, Father, I desire, I passionately want them to be with me. He's praying, Father, I passionately want Ian to be with me where I am. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's what makes my heart beat. I desperately want Julian to be with me. I want him to be with me where I am. As Jesus' heart's beating with that passion. And we hear that, we say, who, me? And Jesus says, yes, you. You, I want you to be with me. I want you to see the fullness of my glory. You know, one of the things that we've enjoyed doing here in Europe is going and seeing some of the chateaus and the castles and seeing, you know, you go and you see the way some of these kings lived. And you say, wow, man, I'd hate to have to clean this, you know. But just the grandeur of it. And yet, it's nothing compared to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven and his throne room. And Jesus says, no, I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me where I am. And I know you don't feel like you belong there. That's why I died. So that you can have access. And everything I have is yours. We are going to be together forever, Father, that is what I want. And the Lord graciously gives it to us. If there's one thing that helps me in moments like this, it's the fact that believers in Jesus never, ever say goodbye to each other. We don't. We say, see you later. See you later. It's not goodbye. It's see you later. Because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to spend eternity together. We're going to spend eternity together. So a few years of separation, we can handle, because it's not goodbye. It's see you later. And my prayer is the prayer of Jesus, that you would continue to grow in the knowledge of Him, that you would continue to be disciples of Him, that you would continue to be united in Him, that you would continue to be a strategic part of seeing the nations of the world gathered around His throne. Gathered around His throne. Arsene, we need to get a big banner made. A great big banner. It says Trinity International Church of Strasbourg. So when we get up there in that big throng of people, we have that banner. We say, okay, there's the Trinity people. We can go over and find each other up there, okay? Because this is a special place and you're special people. And we're going to miss it. And Janet put together a little something that she's going to come and share with you, talking about what we're going to miss. So...